There's a good morning to the Webb family out there listening to these things because they don't want to download Pal Talk. I really don't blame them. Okay, we're going to start. I don't know if it's going to be a series or whatever. You know how I am with series. If I get going, then I try something different. But let's go to Acts chapter 2. And the title up there says, Paul's Ways and Words Foreign to Today's Christianity. It's an amazing thing. When you try to sit down with somebody and show them what Paul teaches, whether they want to go Paul only or not, whether they're King James only or not, you know, let's just pick any form of a Christian, any form of a Bible-believing kind of a person, and they just don't talk about Paul. They won't talk about his ways, let alone their doctrine. Everybody goes to Timothy. Here's where the guy has to be, you know, in a suit and tie and unmarried, undivorced, all this kind of stuff. And you go to some of these other places, you know, and there's your list of do's and don'ts. But Paul is so much beyond the do's and the don'ts. It's just sad that they get caught up in that. But anything you want to bring up that Paul teaches, it seems like it goes against everything that anybody else has ever been taught or believes. So I thought what we would do. Now, there's nothing new in the next couple of weeks. There's nothing. This will not be new. I guarantee you, nothing new left. You've read your Bible. You keep reading it. You read through Paul, and there's nothing more to understand from Paul other than, why don't you stop doing what you're doing? Paul is still into doing things to please God. That Philippians verse where he talks about we grow in love and judgment. We're to be able to prove things that are excellent. We're supposed to grow. You know, for example, like the music we mentioned earlier, you know, as a Christian, we should eventually get rid of the music that we had in our past, pretty much, other than us has been that nice classical clean stuff, and you understand that whole story and the teaching behind it with Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and understand that as a standard, a pure standard of purity, absolute music, they called it. There was a time on this earth that music pleased God. And it was pure. And you use that for your pattern and your standard, and you can see that you how to grow in judgment, growing whether it's an excellent thing or not. So we're supposed to be able to do that. But putting all that aside, just what Paul says and what he teaches and his ways go against just about any conservative Christian type of a person anymore. It's getting that bad. So I thought what we would do, Acts chapter 2, let's look at, just for a couple of sermons, we'll see how this thing goes. Let's look at some teachings or some ways, his daily ways, the practical living from Paul, or his teachings, his doctrines, that is so foreign to Christianity. And everybody, if they want to get somebody to come to their church, it's always on a positive vein, and it's always on a, here, come worship with us. We fit. We meld together kind of a thing. And yet, when you go with Paul, we don't bash people. We ought not to be bashing the people. But I'm telling you, we teach at our churches is going to be different than you've ever heard before. So I thought I'd warn you or something, you know. You can't bring them in under this false pretense of, well, come worship with us. We worship the risen Savior through Paul. We don't say that. Come and, like my point in Acts chapter 2 is, This is the old early church. This is where it got its start. And it was based on the apostles' doctrine, of course. And we see in 42, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. 43, and fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs. So they see those exciting things taking place. 44, they all believed were together. Everybody would like to be unified in the church. Then you all need to do the same worldly stuff. The only thing that's going to unify a church family today is they all go to the same crummy movie, or they all buy the same crummy music, or they all dress this way. Then they feel unified. 45, sold their possessions and goods. Yeah, right. And they continued daily with one accord in the temple. Yeah, right. And breaking bread from house to house. Yeah, breaking necks and faces from house to house of people I know. And then it says, praising God and having favor with all the people. Now, it is so hard to present even just a smidgen of Paul's teachings of the risen Savior, when he talked to the Gentiles. It's so hard to bring those up in any conversation. They just shut it down right off the bat. So what Paul teaches is becoming, to me, so foreign to almost any Christian you talk to. So I thought, well, you know what? Let's look at some of these things, and let's just look at it from that standpoint. We'll teach it in a manner that if you want to talk to somebody, here's a little subject you can look up and be prepared for what's coming. Now, let's go to Acts chapter 14. Let's just review a little bit here how Paul was accepted when he first started teaching the people what he wanted the people to hear. Acts 14, verse 2. Here's what the people thought about what Paul was doing. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and made their minds evil affected against the brethren. Long time, therefore, abode they speaking boldly in the Lord, which gave testimony to the word of his grace. There you go. And granted signs and wonders to be done by their hands, but the multitude of the city was divided. So here's a fantastic reaction, right? And part held with the Jews, and part with the apostles. When there was an assault made both of the Gentiles, also the Jews of the rulers, to use them as a spite for Indershum and to stone them. I mean, this is a great party, isn't it? Paul has never been welcomed with what he has to say. Look at Acts 13, verse 50 here. Oops, what was I reading there? Yeah, that's right. Look at Acts 13, verse 50. Up a couple of verses. But the Jews stirred up the devout and honorable women. Now, there's a subject I could pick on. And the chief men of the city, and raised persecution against Paul and Barnabas. These guys have never been welcomed. Look at verse 45. Acts 13, 45. But when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy. Of course, here we are with Paul people preaching, where's our multitudes? Oh, we've got them all over the country, all over the world. But we don't have a church building. We've been there, and the church building concept kind of fizzled. People just couldn't get the whole thing. But when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy and spake against those things which were spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming. And this is where Paul and Barnabas say, well, verse 46, we turn to the Gentiles. So, never been well received. Look at chapter 17. Chapter 17, verse 3. Poor guy. Opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered. 17:32. That's what I want, 17:32. There it is. And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked. And others said, we will hear thee again this matter. But the people mocked him. Look at chapter 17, verse 18. Then certain philosophers of the Epicureans and of the Stoics encountered him, and some said, what will this babbler say? Oh, a babbler, huh? Others, some, he seemed to be a setter forth of strange gods, because he preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection. Oh, how could you do such a thing? You babbler, you. Look at Acts chapter 26. Acts chapter 6, verse 25. This is Festus, you know, my famous line here. 24 here. So Paul, thou art beside thyself. Much learning doth make thee mad. So, Paul's answer, I speak forth the words of truth and soberness. Well, that's what we're going to try to do here, but we're not going to ever be well received. And what we have going on, we've got people that are going back to that Acts 2 again. They're trying to have favor with all the people to get them to come worship in their church and try to get the building going and get the program going, try to get Jesus to conquer the world, the new teachings of this new generation Jesus. Let's just be nice to everybody. And what you got going on, you got people just ready in the stage for Revelation chapter 6 when another Jesus comes down. And they'll be waiting for him with full, complete hands. So, Paul has just never been well received, you know. Look at Acts chapter 19, I think it is here. I think if you've never tried to tell anybody what's going on with the Paul stuff, you try to change your modesty standards, you've tried to stop the TV, you've tried to at least control it, you've tried to control your time for your own growth, you know, and things, and you've tried to do the job thing properly, whatever. Either you get a job because you're the guy and you want to do the right thing. I mean, we've all had these struggles and stuff. But whenever you try to do something on a spiritual realm, you have been attacked. You have been challenged. You have been kept back from it. Who has bewitched you, Paul is asks. Who was it to talk you into changing your mind? Well, you know, I just got tired. Why do you just get tired? Hang in there. Keep the fight going. What's going on? Who bewitched enough to say that being tired is being tired? Acts chapter 19, verse 26. And this is the story there. This is Demetrius. This whole story is a good one, you know. Moreover, you see and hear that not alone at Ephesus, but almost throughout all Asia, this Paul has persuaded and turned away much people, saying that there be no gods which are made with hands. So that not only this our craft is in danger to be set at naught, but also the temple of the great goddess Diana should be despised, and her magnificence should be destroyed, whom all Asia and the world worshipeth. So they got mad here. And when they heard these sayings, they were full of wrath. And cried out. Nobody likes to hear what Paul has to say about anything. And I'll say it again. When I say Paul, because Paul is the one that penned this stuff down. Paul's the one who's speaking in the Bible as such. Yet we know that these are all red letter verses because Paul, or Jesus Christ, presented them to Paul, which basically presented them to us. So the whole New Testament should still be written in red, not just the Gospels. Jesus died, yes, but he rose again. He rose again, so why stop with the red print? It's just like the Messiah, the musical Messiah, written by Handel. You've got the birth of Christ, and you've got the death of Christ, and the resurrection of Christ. But part three is the rapture. Nobody hears that. Nobody plays it. Why not? Why don't they pop that thing on there? Oh, there's a place I'll type it up really quick like here. It is in it is in First Thessalonians chapter 2 verse 18 where Paul says that he would have come to these people, but even I, Paul, once and again, but Satan hindered us. So Satan hinders Paul's teachings. But I don't believe Satan will hinder the Great Commission anymore. I don't believe that Satan is ever cared about. I think that Satan has used the Great Commission from day one. Remember we said the missionaries, William Carey, started this whole false teaching thing to where we have to have signs and wonders and visual miracles for people to believe. And it came from the mission field, the Baptist mission field. So now we got people today preaching and teaching this stuff and it's wrong. So devil's got no business messing with the churches. The pastors are doing a good enough job. Those are his people, remember, 2 Corinthians 11, 13, 14, 15. But Satan wants to hinder Paul's teachings. So here we are. We want to talk to people about the things that are foreign to Christianity with Paul preaches, but they're not going to want to listen. Well, whatever, you know, we're not going to get upset about it. We're just going to say that's what happens here. Look at Acts 21. Look at Acts 21, verse 30. And the city was moved, and the people ran together, and they took Paul and drew him out of the temple. And then forthwith the doors were shut. And as they were about to kill him, you know, all Jerusalem was in an uproar. What is so wrong with what Paul has to say about the resurrection, about your resurrection, about your eternal security, how you can please God today, and you can even get the detailed teachings in Romans, how Christ really actually made it happen, so we don't have to worry about the sins that we do still. It's all there. You know what it is? It's the way of God more perfectly, more complete. And yet, people just don't want to hear it. They reject it. It's amazing, isn't it? It really is. Okay. So, let's go here to... That'll do it. Now, let's go to one... Here's one thing. Here's one teaching now from Paul that he says... Let's go to Romans chapter 7. That modern Christianity just can't grasp. The modern Christian cannot put up with this thought right here. And the more we study Paul, the more we live the life of trying to be the Christian, trying to be the modest thing, trying to do the TV, all the stuff that we know that we all talked about, you know, trying to maintain a joy and a peace, and trying to grow up as a Christian, etc., that's all Paul. And that is Romans 7:24, where Paul says, "O wretched man that I am." Now, how many really realize just how wretched we are? Well, I didn't really think that we were wretched. I mean, you know, we don't have to worry about the law now. Things are lawful. So why do we have to think we're doing such bad things? I've been living better. I've been talking nicer. I've been not swearing so much. I've been patient more with my temper. And what is this? Oh, wretched. What, you don't think Paul? You don't think Paul was living a pretty decent life as a Christian? This is Paul. And yet he says in Romans chapter 7, you know the great chapter to me is Romans chapter 7. He just says in verse 15, "For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not." What, Paul, don't you read your own writings? Didn't the risen Savior tell you how to please God? Well, why aren't you doing that? He says, "But what I hate, that do I." Oh, you do? Why? So here we are judging Paul already. And now, come on, read this thing to yourself. "For I know that the law," 15, 16, "then if then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now then it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me." And he goes on, he says, it's a sin that's in me. And he hates it. We are finding ourselves accepting the sin that's in us. We're finding ourselves accepting the world that exists in our body with our flesh. We'll talk about here in a few minutes. But not Paul. Paul was so disgusted with the fact that he would not... He was so disgusted with the fact that he says he was doing things he didn't want to do. And he was not doing things he should be doing. He knew this. He knew the reason for it was because he was cut away from his flesh. We know that in the spiritual circumcision. So he's aware of that. But he still says, 24, "O wretched man that I am." Look at 23. "But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members." Trying to get you back in that guilt trail. "Who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" Paul was not satisfied. He wanted out. He wanted to get away from this stuff. He didn't want to be around what he was around. He didn't want to do the things he was doing. And he says, "Oh, wretched man that I am." Now, why is that so different? You take a modern Christian today. Not one that's been, you know, deep into the drug. I mean, they know their life is a mess. They've lost something that was valuable to them. They lost their money, lost their family, lost their kids, whatever. They're not looking at it from a spiritual standpoint. They just lost something that helps babysit them, basically, is what it is. And so they can walk around and pretend they're a Christian. But you find a modern Christian today who's willing to say, "Oh, wretched man that I am." Because they believe all they got to do, go to 1 John 1:9, pray that thing, confess it up, and it's gone. And you're fine. Now, they don't realize that they're getting a lot of their teaching from John and from 1 John. So let's go to 1 John for a couple minutes here. These are people that think they really are doing okay. They really think they're doing a good enough job to please God. And we, I don't know how to make this sound right, we who understand the rightly divided Bible recognize that, you know, going to those movies and watching those movies really is not good. God isn't going to strike you dead, we know that. But you're going to teach your kids some stuff that they really ought not learn. Have you noticed lately that the TVs and the programs and the commercials and the ads and the stuff in the magazines and stuff, they're really getting to be science-oriented? And animals and characters and animation is all... There's just something coming around here. I wonder if that has anything to do with Revelation chapter 6, where this stuff is going to come out of the sky. Well, already is in the movies. That's no big deal. They didn't have science. Listen, Jeopardy last night, I guess, had on a computer. And I watched it for a couple minutes. I thought, you know, that reminds me of Star Trek, where they're talking to this thing. I mean, they're actually talking to this guy. I forgot his name. Amos? I can't think of the computer's name. But and it was talking back, and the light was blinking, just like the old movies. And yet today, you know, we're gonna be talking to these creatures. We're gonna be going into the grocery stores. They're gonna be talking to us at the counters. Walmart's gonna have them. Instead of being greeted by a human old person, we're gonna be greeted by a computer old person. And we don't see what's going on. Well, what are you talking about here? Well, see, this whole thing, Paul can explain all this. It's totally explainable. But Paul still recognizes that even though all this stuff is taken care of in his life, he's wretched. He's a wretched man. And he wants out. We got Christians today who are not believing they're wretched at all, because 1 John 1:9 says if they've confessed their sins, they're forgiven. If you say in verse 8 that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. We don't say we have no sin. Paul says we have sin. It's in our flesh, and God has cut me away from the flesh. So there's our joy. Well, how about the joy? Where's Paul's joy? Paul had a joy. He had a peace of God. He had a peace with God. He had a God of peace. And yet, according to Romans, this guy had himself some physical problems, some fleshly problems. Okay, so this wretched thing. Well, for some reason, 1 John chapter 3 says here, verse 6, whosoever abideth in him sinneth not, but you have. No, you haven't. He says, whosoever, verse 9, whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin. So these modern Christians today, they actually start to believe that there really aren't sinning anymore. The few sins they do, they got to confess them, kind of thing. I don't see most Christians thinking they're wretched anymore today. Now, if you take that verse, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of death? And then look at Revelation chapter 3, verse 17. Revelation 3:17, this is the Laodicean church age, this is the tribulation. I believe they're both the same. Revelation 3:17, because thou sayest, I am rich, and increase with goods, and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. So we see ourselves getting closer and closer to Christians who think they have need of nothing, and they don't know that they're wretched. They don't know that they're miserable, poor, blind, and naked. They don't have any inclination that way. So why do people like to get involved in these modern churches and stuff? I don't know. I guess they just must think they're with a bunch of clean people. Look at Romans chapter 8. These people that if they are truly a Christian, or if they truly are not a Christian. Romans 8. If they're not a Christian, then they are in the flesh and they cannot please God. Those people are not saved, have another Jesus. And this is where Paul comes along, presents all this stuff, and then these guys get angry. There's a pretty good clue there that something's not right. So, modern Christians have a conceit about themselves. Don't they? They do. We need the chastisement. Why do we need the chastisement? We're supposed to be grown up. Paul talks about growing up as a Christian in Ephesians chapter 4 and 1 Corinthians 13. He talks about us now growing up. Now we're supposed to be like men. Now we're supposed to be like adults. Why do we have to fear chastisement still? Well, we don't, understanding what Christ had done. But now we're getting into the 1 Peter side. Well, see, that's where they get all their stuff from. Okay, so let's look at something here. We can go through the spiritual circumcision stuff. We won't do that for the time being, just because we know what it is. Colossians chapter 2. Let's look at this for a second. So Colossians chapter 2. This is where we find out that how Christ really took care of this. How could Christ come into me? Well, in verse 11 there, in whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, and putting off the body of the sins of the flesh, the circumcision of Christ. So there's a specific operation that takes place, and we're cut away from our flesh. Hebrews 4:12 says the same thing. But do we tend to forget our flesh is still there? It's still wanting to do what it wants to do? And I know that we could overlook it and keep going. I know, we've all done it. But because of that, Paul says, I'm a wretched man. And because of my flesh, and because of what my childhood has been, the thing that I brought up and the way I can be, I'm still a wretched man. But go back to Romans 7. Romans 7. Paul does say, I thank God. Right away he says, he's a wretched man. He wants to be delivered from the body of this death. Then he says, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, not my broken heart. So, unless we engage our mind and read and study and make those changes in our lives, we are slowly going to be going back to our flesh and to our wretchedness. And even though we know our flesh is wretched, full of sin, etc., etc., we still tend to follow it. Now you get back into Romans chapter 6 and you read some great stuff about how Christ made us so we don't sin. Then the second half of that verse, he talks about how you ought not to do something that would be considered warring, you know, with the flesh and sinning. So anyway, so we're seeing Christians today that they have no clue that they're wretched. They really don't. They think they really got it together. And there it is, Revelation 3:17. Knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked? Wow. Let's look at Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. Verse 19. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornications, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies. That's the works of our flesh. Now, our flesh still has every ounce of that stuff in there, just wanting to do that. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, written, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies. Look at Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 2. For in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. You know, we still can do that. We can walk according to the course of this world. But we have to do it according to the prince of the power of the air. Because we follow our flesh. That's still in our flesh. Look at verse 3. Among whom also we had all our conversation times past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. And some were and were by nature the children of wrath. Look at verse 11. Wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision. Verse 12, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope without God in the world. That's what our flesh has to offer for us. We get so tired of the battles that we let our flesh take over. And sure, we're separated from it. And we're going to reap, we could reap what we sow here on earth, on the time down here. We could end up with a lousy life as such, just because we fell into the flesh. Look at chapter 4, Ephesians 4:19. Who being past feeding have given themselves over. That's where you give up. You give up. Give themselves over to lasciviousness, to work all cleanness with greediness. But you have not so learned Christ. Christ didn't teach us this. Our flesh taught us this. Let's go to Romans chapter 2. This is probably not a very encouraging sermon as such, but listen, our flesh is still flesh, it's still wretched. Okay, we've been to school, we've been to church school, we've been to Bible school, read my Bibles and the whole thing. Our flesh has all that in it still. It's still there. Which is why we have to have the judgment seat of Christ, by the way, because the works that we do, got to see if it's the right work or not. That's why we're not being chastised today, because the works will be judged during the judgment seat of Christ, which is tomorrow, and we're no longer going to be judged for anything, because we're Christians now. He took that sin off him. Does that make sense? We're looking at Romans chapter 2. And he says there in verse 3, "And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things, and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God?" Now we know that this is referring to lost people. But still, how many people think they're going to escape the judgment of God? Well, my works have to go through the judgment of God. What I do, my ways, I'm supposed to follow Paul's ways. Do you realize that the way that we're probably all living is going to burn? Well, I know it's okay, but I can't think of anything else to do. I'm busy. No, Christ gave us the path to walk. He is the way. He still is the way. Just because you find that in the Gospels, it's the risen Savior that's the way to you. And we're going to get that from your Bible, from your brain, from your mind. We're always going to fight our flesh over this stuff. Have we given up the flesh fight? Do you let your flesh blow your temper and you just go bonkers and ballistic? That's your flesh. And, you know, if you get stressed out enough, we're all capable of pulling up a 44 or 45 or through a 37 or a 22 or whatever and just doing something with it. We're getting so frustrated in this country with what's going on that some people are ready to crack, ready to blow, ready to chalk it up and go right back to that flesh. And you think you can live with it for 10, 20, 30 years after that. That's the puzzle. But anyway. So, now we also have people in verse 4. They actually despise the riches of his goodness and forbearance. They despise. That's Paul's teaching. They despise this stuff. They don't know that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. Oh. So, we're a bad lot. Look at here at verse... look at Colossians chapter... No, look at verse 5. Look at verse 5. Romans 2, 5. "But after the hardness and impenitence in heart, treasurest up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God." And they just kind of fluff that off and go, well, you know, whatever, believe what you want. That's a pretty powerful verse right there. Now, let's turn to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. Hey, listen, nothing else. You learn all your books of your Bible are by going through this stuff over these years. Colossians 1, verse 21. "And you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled." Look at Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3, verse 19. "Whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things." Let's do it the way the world does it. Let's do the earthly way of doing something. Our flesh will be happier, somebody else's flesh will be happier. But see, we know better than that. We know better than that. So we have this battle amongst ourselves, our own self, that Paul goes through. Ah, wretched man that I am. Why would I say that? Why did I do that? Why did I let my temper blow like that? What a scum I am, you know. Well, it's so exciting to remember what Christ had done. Nothing was imputed. We're made the righteousness. We know all this. But yet, have we realized that our flesh is still just as wretched as flesh can be? And yet, if you go to Romans chapter 11, there's a warning that Christ puts out to these people who are getting the the loot as such that the Jews had set aside for them. Romans chapter 11, verse 25. For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery. What mystery? Well, that blindness in part is happened to Israel. Lest ye should be wise in your own conceits is what happens there. So one of the things that if we put to Paul, we put Paul's teachings to this to the modern Christian, these people do not want to admit anything. They'll admit that they're a sinner, I guess, because that's just what you do. But I'm not a sinner. You're not a sinner? No, I'm cut away from my flesh. All things are lawful. What can I say? But those things that you don't do right, right. Let's try to clean that stuff up. It's still flesh. Now, this is the stuff that they don't want to hear. They don't want to hear. I find myself, when I sit down and I read, I find myself all the time finding something that reminds me that, you know, you're just not that good of a Christian after all. As far as your walk goes, you can probably get to talk, you know, and you've got this and you got that, but the battles that we fight are more often than not the wrong battles. Anyway, and the modern Christian does not want to think of themselves as a wretched person. They want to think of themselves as a good person. For all I come short, but not me. See, I'm a Christian now, so everything I do is good. We're homeschooling. We're teaching our kids to be Christians. Everything is just so fine and hunky-dory. Well, my husband wouldn't be a sinner. He wouldn't be doing stuff like that. What he wouldn't be thinking like that about you. Oh, he wouldn't? We got the flesh. The flesh is still there. We don't say, verse John chapter 1, we don't say we have no sin. It's in my flesh. So before we start thinking we're just anything special, let's just remind ourselves that, you know, we've come along. We've learned so much stuff that's so exciting. I've been able to tell people more verses than I usually do. I get excited about that. My music teachings, you know, I'm trying to slip a few things into school. I'm going to do a unit here pretty soon on Jewish music. There's my cultural thing. Why not teach them about the Jews and their music? Why not? Nobody else knows anything about the Jews in America except let's hate them. So there's opportunities that are coming around in my little closet that I live in. I'm just trying to do the right thing. How about you? And in the same time, our flesh is just as rotten as it's ever been. And you want to read about it? Read Romans chapter 6, 1 through 14, and then 15 to the end, and you see the two segments about sin. People don't understand that. They don't understand that when there's no law, there's no transgression, there's no sin. I mean, there's you can't be. If there's no law against it, then it's not wrong. Might not be expedient. Might cause some. You know the whole story is there. So anyway, that's amazing. So there's the first point about what Paul's teachings are so foreign to modern Christians today, and that's the fact that we're wretched people. But it's our flesh that's wretched, not my soul. Then we sing, it is well with my soul. And the people who sing, most of the people who sing, it is well with my soul, think that they really got it together in their flesh too. Some people are even proud of it. You know, if you watch some of these guys, they're proud of being willing to admit that they're a sinner. And they're Christians. Like, I'll confess it. There's something arrogant, conceited about a lot of Christians today. I don't believe Paul's people would be arrogant and conceited at all, because we realize we had nothing to do with any of it. None of it belongs to us. So we're just thrilled that we are even in his family. And just like Paul says, don't be done here, Romans chapter 7, just like Paul says, end of Romans chapter 7, where he says, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind, I myself serve the law of God. But with the flesh, the law of sin. So you're not going to clean up your flesh good enough. You're just not going to. But don't ignore it. It's the battle. So we'll look at another thing that's foreign to today's Christianity by what Paul teaches. I've got a whole list of things here. It's kind of an interesting way to look at this thing. So maybe my voice will be one shot better. And by the way, what we're going to talk about is nothing new, because anything Paul teaches is against what modern Christians believe. But we're going to try to put in a kind of a context and kind of a unit thing. So there you go. A little early, not terribly early, but my voice is fading and a few things. So we'll call it right there.